Hi. How are you? Good. How are you? Good. 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 All right. Welcome, everybody. I think we're just about running on time. Let me pray real quick and we'll get into it, okay? Lord, I just pray that we'll all walk out of here, Lord, hearing from you. Pray, Lord, you speak clearly through me. I pray, God, whatever I might leave out, that somebody else will fill it in for us, Lord, before we get out of here. And, God, I just really want to thank you for your grace. I know we can we get saved by your grace, Lord, a lot of times. Every time we get saved is by your grace, but then we take it for granted a lot of times. So I pray, Lord, that you'll never let us do that. And I pray, Lord, you remind us today of just how much you love us and just how much you've done for us and do for us. And, yeah, I pray you speak clearly through me. In your son's name, amen. All right. Is everybody having a good day so far? All right. We're in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5. Up until now, the book of Ephesians has told us a lot of stuff. It's told us how we get a relationship with Christ, how we get saved, how we go to heaven, become born again, as you may say. A lot of you may say God calls it that. Peter does. It's told us about gifting that every believer gets, that every person who places their trust in Christ, he gives us at least one spiritual gift to be used in helping him build up his kingdom. And whatever spiritual gifts you got, one way you know it's a gift from God is you enjoy it. You like it, whatever it is. You enjoy doing it. And you really don't get tired. You get more energy as you employ it, whatever it happens to be. I know some people, their gifting is evangelism, and they just really get off talking to other people about the Lord, you know. And like I say, they don't get tired of talking about it. They gain energy as they talk to people, so it's really a cool thing. But he also talks to us about how we should relate to one another. At the end of chapter 4, we're in 5 right now, but at the end of chapter 4, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. Okay? That's our reason for doing just about everything we do, is because Christ has done things for us. And now we're going to look at what we call a biblical framework for marriage. All right? God has frameworks for different things in this world, and we really need them, because without these frameworks, it's going to be chaos or anarchy. I'm thinking of, you get into the Bible, he talks about the state, the government, the roles there, and how we're supposed to relate. He talks about the workplace, how we're supposed to behave and relate to the people we work with. He talks about the family. And, of course, he talks about marriage, and we're going to be looking at that. You'll see what I mean as we read. So where'd my thing go? It would all be on hold without this. A lot of people, I think, when they get married, they think, okay, this person is going to make me happy. That's what I'm going to get into here. I'm really going to be a happy person. She or he is going to make me happy. And there's a lot of truth in that to a point. But when we're talking about a Christian marriage, we're talking about two people agreeing to partner together and go through life together, serving each other right up to the end. And the Bible declares in Genesis 2:24, that marriage is to be between one man and one woman for life. That's it. But if we try to do things God's way, number one, you got to, of course, have a relationship with God to do things God's way. But if we try to do things God's way in our marriage, it can be really a wonderful lifetime experience. We all have our ups and downs. But if we share the same beliefs and the same motives, God can really do some stuff in our life. So I want to talk about that. Right now, we'll call it a biblical framework for marriage. Why does he give us a biblical framework? Why does he give us a framework at all? Okay. It's answered right here in this verse that everybody's familiar with. For God so loved the world, and when he says world, he's talking about the people of the world. For God so loved the people of the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Everybody's heard that verse probably so many times that they can recite it and don't even know what it means. But one thing I want to point out is God loves you. God loves all of us. There's nobody here that he doesn't love. The reason he gave us a biblical framework for marriage is because he loves us, because he wants us to have good marriages. But if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you don't have a relationship, I want you to know you're not just here by accident, okay? You had an appointment here today, and he brought you here because he probably wants you to hear some things that either I'm going to say or somebody else is going to say or you're going to see up there. But what it says, he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son that anyone who believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. That's exactly what he means. He's not talking about somebody that stops sinning, somebody that cleans their life up, someone who comes up to God's measure, his stand, whatever that is, which is perfection. He's talking about anybody who decides to place their faith in Christ. When they do that, when we do that, we are saved at that point for all eternity, okay? And all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future sins. And you become a member of God's family. This is nothing but good news. And I'm going on a little bit about it because I can get worked up about it, but he gives us a framework for marriage because he loves us. And without a framework for marriage, it would be chaos, and God is into having order, not anarchy. So, right before we start talking about the framework for marriage, I wanted to read this verse because this is the verse that immediately precedes it. And this verse applies to all of us. And he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he's talking to everybody, not just men, not just women, not just children. It's part of the way God is instructing us to live together peaceably. We're all in one family once we accept Christ. And he's saying, get along. Be willing to submit to the other person. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Allow the other person to go first. Yield to the other person. I think most of us go around 99% of the time thinking about ourselves, right? I do. But what he's saying is, think about the other person too. Submit to the other people. Allow them to go first. So, here's the beginning of our passage, Ephesians 5:22. And he says this. You can all see that, okay? Okay. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, and by the way, the church is not a building. We are the church. People are the church. You're the church. I'm the church. It says, now as the church submits to Christ, as the people do, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, we're going to come back and go over this again a little bit later. And I think there's a good reason to do that, because I think some people interpret this the wrong way. And then here's what he says to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, I'll try to do that. Love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you understand how high that bar is? How much did Christ love us? He loved us enough to die for us, right? Is he saying, well, husbands, love your wives enough to die for them? I think so. I think so. In certain cases, yeah. But what he's saying is be willing to put her first, her welfare first. Care for her first. And he says he did that in order to make her holy or pure, the church, us. That's the reason he died for us. Cleansing us by the washing with water through the word of grace that we just talked about, salvation, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. All of these things Christ did for us and is doing for us. So he says again, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Does that make sense to you guys in any way? It does to me. It does to me. You love your wife. You take care of your wife. If your wife, your wife notices that, believe me, okay? And your wife has lots of ways to make your life more pleasant. We'll just go on. Love your wives as your own body. Do we love our bodies? Number one. And what does it mean to love your body? Huh? Okay, he tells us a little bit in this next verse. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed it and they care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. So how do we love our body? He says, well, we feed it and we care for it. If my body gets cold, I can get a blanket or whatever, right? If it gets sick, ill, I try to get treatment for it. Okay? If it gets tired, get some rest, right? Well, he says, think of your wives like your own body. He says, for this reason, and he's quoting almost Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And then he says this, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I had a very wise, I believe, Christian lady tell me years ago, just almost casually, that women in general need to know that they're loved. They need to know that they're loved. And she also said, and men need to know that they're respected. And I knew when she said that's true. If you're a man and you know your wife doesn't respect you, that's really bothersome. Okay? Now, I'm not a woman, so I can't tell you about the love aspect on the other side, but I'm thinking if a woman's living with somebody, their husband, and they're not sure that he loves her, that's a real problem, I would think. So anyhow, God says this through Paul, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, let's go back to the first verse here, because I think this is the verse that bothers most people if they get bothered by this passage. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Does that bother you if you're a woman here? I think a lot of people, they read that and they think he's saying, I got to be a doormat. I got to simply do whatever he tells me to do. That's not what it means. What it means, and we'll talk about it more later, I'm sure, is to be willing, be inclined to follow your husband. Unless he's asking you to do something that's contrary to what God tells you to do, in that case, tell him no. Okay? But be inclined to follow your husband's lead. Somebody has to lead in a marriage. And usually in a decent marriage, it's not a big problem. Okay, if you get along with your wife, you know, what do you want to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do? Hey, whatever, you know. Let's do this. Okay, I'll do that. Sounds good. Whatever you think. Most of the time, this is the way, I believe, we decide what we're going to do, what we're going to buy, where we're going to go, what we're going to invest in maybe, what we're going to have for dinner, if we're going to play golf or not. No, not really on that part. But you know what I'm saying. Most of the time, it's pretty simple. What do you want to do? Or what's the answer? Is how? What would you do in this case? What should we do about where our son is now or our daughter? One thing after the other. And I'm going to talk about the one thing that really stands out where the wife is definitely called on to submit to her husband. We're getting there. And it says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. It simply means the husband is meant to lead. Okay. Now, when I say the husband is meant to lead, you may think, okay, the husband's going to say, come on, let's go. We got to do this. You and me, follow me, like it or not. It's not what I'm talking about. I mean, if you're having a dispute with your wife, which by golly, that actually happens sometimes, you know, be willing to say, as God convicts you or your own conscience does, hey, I apologize. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's what you call leading in that area. And we need to do that. We need to do that. Your wife needs to know that, hey, you're sensitive that way, and you're not too proud to just come to her and say, I was wrong. Let's do things your way. I'm sure a lot of you guys have done that. Maybe frequently. I know I've done it frequently. It's been good for me too, actually. Let's go on. So, what do these things that God has to say about Christian marriage, his biblical framework for marriage, what things do you think of that what I've said to you so far and what you've read so far do not apply to what God has to say? Okay? I don't know if this is making sense to you or not. Put it like this. There are some Eastern religions, okay, that say basically the wife is your property to do with as you like. Okay, I just want to name a few things that it does not mean. It does not mean... It rejects the idea that husbands are superior to wives. Husbands and wives, God looks upon men and women as equal, okay? But we have separate roles. We got different roles from time to time. We got different roles. Here's what he said in Genesis when he created man and woman. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. It doesn't say anything at all about there being some differing weight for one or over the other. We're created equally, but we do have different roles. What this does not mean, referring to, rejects the idea that women should be subject to all men in every area of life. Have you ever heard of any place where that's the way women are looked upon? I can name some, but I won't. The only area, the only place of where it says women need to submit is to your own husband, okay? Submitting only to your husband. It affirms the equality of women all through the Bible. And as far as opportunity for advancement in the workplace, if a woman wants to do that, God says that's fine. If she wants to be a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief, a scientist, astronaut, I don't know. That is fine with God. Now, on the other side of that, I want you to know that if a woman, say, she's got a role in something like that, some highfalutin job, and she has children, and she says, you know, I'm dropping this job, and I'm going to go home and take care of my kids. God esteems that. She is not a second-class citizen like some in our society would deem her because she's staying home with the kids. That's fine. Matter of fact, I believe God's all for it. And matter of fact, I would say a woman staying home taking care of her children has got one of the most important jobs in the world because they can impart things to their children that they're never going to get from a babysitter. So as far as opportunity advancement for women or other opportunities, God doesn't have anything to say about you can't do this or you can't do that, of the things that come to your mind. What it does not mean, again, it rejects the idea that wives should never correct their husbands. Is that okay with most of you guys? I see frowns more than I see smiles. We're all supposed to correct each other, okay? Here, this is what it says in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Men with men, women with women, men correcting women, women correcting men, it doesn't make any difference. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. You want to know how many times my wife's corrected me? I don't know. But I'm glad she does. I'm glad she feels the freedom to do it because I need it a lot. I know that's surprising to you. What it does not mean, again, it rejects the idea that wives unconditionally obey husbands or submit to abusive treatment. I didn't even bother to dig out any verses to combat that. You know, the Bible says love one another. I think that pretty well does it right there. We're simply told to love one another, think of the other person first, okay, submit to the other person. You saw that verse right up there at the very beginning. Wives are not to be unconditionally obeying their husbands or submitting to abusive treatment. There are religions that say, beat your wife, okay? I'm not making that up. And I think most of you people know it. God, for God, as far as God's concerned, no way, no way. And I'll just say this also. It's where Christianity flourishes in the world. That's where you find women treated most equally with men. Where women are not put down as second-class citizens or treated like property. But in a lot of places they are. Next one. Does not mean what? Rejects the idea that wives limit their activity to the home. I don't have a verse up for that. But have you ever heard of Proverbs in the Bible? If you got a Bible or you don't have a Bible, look to Proverbs 31. Because in Proverbs 31, God talks about the ideal woman. Okay, the ideal woman, she makes clothes and she sells them in the marketplace. She hangs out with the poor and tends to the poor. She makes some money and she buys a plot of land. Okay, we're not talking about a woman that's a homebody. We're talking about a woman who's alive, she's involved in commerce, she's doing what she feels like doing, within reason. Yeah, see Proverbs 31. You really ought to look at it. It's really great, great section of scripture. Many wives have done well, but you excel them all, my dear. That's what he says in there. Rejects the idea that husbands may use their authority to get what they want. Okay, I'm the boss. Do what I say. No. Paul tells the husbands in this passage in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You don't misuse your authority with your wife or anybody else for that matter, because here's what else he says. He says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life as a ransom for us. Thought I missed one. So the authority men have with their wives is simply to initiate serving love. That's what it is, all right? So from what we've seen so far, I'll just say this, and don't take my word for it. Get into the Word, read it for yourself, and you decide if this is true, what we're talking about here. But from what I know of Christianity, and I know a little bit, anybody who says that the Bible gives men the right to be chauvinist pigs and to boss their wives around and treat them like crap and as doormats, they don't have any idea what they're talking about, and they've never studied the Bible. Or if they have studied the Bible, they sure missed a lot. And as I said, under Christianity, women are treated better than any other religion in the world by far. And don't take my word for that either. Check it out. It's true. I mean, look in the Middle East sometime and see what goes on. So when should husbands exercise their decision-making authority in between the pair of us? Okay. I'll give you the best definition I know of right now, because I can't think of very many. When the subject, whatever it is that you and your wife are trying to wade your way through and figure out, okay, what should we do in this situation? In this situation, what's the answer? And there's nothing in Scripture to tell you. And, of course, when a husband and wife do, they simply can't agree. And after much prayer, together. And if you can't agree, and the Word doesn't address it, and you've talked about it, and you've prayed about it, and you just can't come to agreement, then it falls to the husband to make the decision. Okay? And it's a responsibility, because you're going to be held responsible for the decision you make. So you do that. You make the decision. The man makes the final decision in something like that. And the husband should assume the responsibility to make the best decision he thinks will advance the family's good and God's glory. And that's it. But you can see that this is not going to come up a lot, or should not come up very often at all. I was talking to my wife yesterday, I think, and I was asking her, how many times has that happened with us? And I don't claim we got the perfect marriage, okay? It's good, though. And she named one time, and I'd forgotten about it. It was early on when we were first married. Something came up, had to do with money, and I made the decision. And she went along with it. And that's the other thing, guys. If you run into this situation, probably sooner or later you will, the wife's responsibility in that decision, when she says we can't agree and he says we can't agree and the husband has to make the decision, is to go along with the decision. Okay, and not be ready to say, I told you so at every turn. So that's the wife's role in that. And I'll tell you the truth also, I know a lot of guys, myself included, that when we're just making run-of-the-mill decisions, a lot of times I'll make a decision, she'll say, okay, but I think you ought to consider this. And I, you know, yeah, we will, blah, 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 blah. And I have to come back to her later and say, I was wrong. I think you were right. I think we ought to do it this way. Or I was wrong. We screwed up because of my decision. Own it, guys. Own whatever you do like that. And the what you read about men and women in marriage is the woman is inclined, is asked to be inclined to go along with what the man decides. But not just in daily life, okay? Where are we going there? What are we going to buy? What are we going to do that? I'm talking about in major decisions. Does that make sense? We got some smart wives, guys. And we need to hear what they got to say a lot of times. All the time. Guidelines for a healthy marriage. Communicate respect to your spouse. That's man or woman. Do we know how to do that? Okay. Here's what he says in Peter. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Communicate respect and honor to your wife. And we do that a lot by simply talking with our wives, finding out what they think. Help her grow spiritually, you know. I mean, there's a lot of classes in Xenos where you can get in there and you can grow big time as you take these classes. If your wife is inclined to do that, support her in that. Help her get there. Make it possible. And listen to her. We need to listen to our wives. I'm not saying you don't, but if you don't, think about it. We need to listen to our wives. If we want to be respected by our wives, we got to listen to them. That doesn't mean we got to say yes to everything, but we need to listen to them. Guidelines for a healthy marriage again. Do you stay in touch with your spouse's life? Do you spend time together simply talking? Finding out what kind of experiences one or the other of you has had. What your thoughts are on different subjects. Do you talk regularly? It's very helpful to find out what your wife's thinking, okay? What she's experienced during the day. Any certain feelings that are arising with her, something like that. It's good for us to have this relationship this way. This is part of the way people are made to feel loved. You know, if I just get up every day and I go out the door and I come back and I say, what's for dinner, okay, or whatever, and we don't really relate and talk about what was your day like. I know you can make jokes about this, okay? What was your day like? I don't know. What was your day like? I'm talking about really talking to the other person and finding out what's going on in their life. We need to do that. It communicates, I love you, in so many words, in different ways. I care about you. I'm interested in what's going on in your life. Do you pray together? If you're believers, do you pray together? If you don't, you should. I'll tell you what. When you pray with your wife, from time to time, you're going to hear things come out of her mouth that you never thought was there. You're going to hear about concerns she's got, about hopes she's got, about maybe plans she's got or would like to have, all sorts of stuff. If you pray with your wife out loud, and we should all do it on a regular basis. I don't mean once a month. I mean on a regular basis. it's good for both of us to do that. Guidelines for a healthy marriage. Do you ask for advice from your spouse? So how do you think I should handle this? You know, should I take that other job, that other position? It looks good. Well, have you thought about this? Ask for advice from your spouse. She's a resource God has given you, or he's a resource God has given you. I'm not talking just to men here. I'm talking to women also. Get some input from your spouse. Do you receive correction from your spouse? Do you? Does it bother you to get correction from your spouse? It shouldn't. Because if we live with our spouse, she and we're going to say stuff and do stuff, we're going to be wrong, and she's going to say, if she's feeling at ease to do it, that was wrong, you shouldn't have done that, or you should, how about doing this, or whatever. Let her correct you. It goes back to that verse in 3:16 of Colossians, says, you know, admonish. We're supposed to admonish each other. What is admonish? It's correct, right? Now, don't laugh at this. Love languages, have you ever heard of them? They exist. They are. There are love languages, and different people have different love languages. I'm just going to name a few. Words of affirmation. This is a love language. Okay. That some people respond to. Time spent together. That is a love language for other people. That words of affirmation would not be. Gifts. Do you know how many times I bought flowers for my wife? I don't know, but not a ton, but many times over the years. We've been married 20-some years. I thought I'd really been nice. I thought, well, this will make her feel good, all right? And she would say, oh, that's nice, or something like that, you know? But gifts are not her love language at all, okay? Those flowers really didn't mean that much. You know what my wife's love language is? One of them? Acts of service. Go out in the lawn with me and help me dig this up or do that or whatever. Or, you know, do this in the house for me or for us. But it's acts of service. That's what she really likes. And probably one or two of these others. Physical touch. That's a love language. I think we all know that, right? So, I'm standing up here asking a lot of questions. I realize that. But do you know what your spouse's love language is? If you don't, you should figure it out. You should learn. A guy named Gary Chapman wrote a book about love languages. He was at Xenos years ago, teaching at the Summer Institute. And it made a whole lot of sense. And I know one of the guys there who was a teacher said, it explained to him why his wife never responded when he asked her if she wanted to chop wood with him. You know? It's true. So anyhow, find out what your wife's love language is and invest in it. Now, what I'm talking about here is this is real. These love languages are real. All right? Some people just spend time with me, will you? It means a lot. Some people, gifts, yeah. Acts of service, like my wife. Physical touch. I think most of us respond to that a certain way, one way or the other. But the point I want to make is simply this, and I'm going to be done. We need to invest love into our relationships with our spouse. And one of the ways we do that is we find out what their love language is. Let's say they just like to get up in the morning and sit down on the couch with you, look out the window, have a cup of coffee, and talk, all right? What are you thinking about today? What are your plans? How about you? You know, what did you think about what happened last night? Let's say that's your wife's love language. As we do that on a regular basis, we are investing in their love bank, I'll call it, all right? And there's going to be times, as time goes by, that they're going to have to withdraw something from that bank when they're going through hard times, when you're not getting along that well, maybe. I'm not saying you shouldn't apologize when you screw up or, you know, if you use the wrong kind of language, you shouldn't say something about it. Yeah, I'll do that. But make sure at the same time you are investing love in your wife or your spouse on a regular basis, because that's what's going to keep things afloat a lot of times when it's rough out, when it's rough going. And it'll be rough going sooner or later. We all know that. It's simply easier to forbear with people and forgive people when they mess up if you know that they love you and if you know they care enough to spend time with you or do whatever it is that's important to you to make you feel loved. So this is what we're talking about here in this God's framework for marriage, a Christian marriage. And one big part of a Christian marriage is you're trying to follow the Lord together. You're not just saying, I'm a Christian, okay? You're trying to learn from him. God says, when you become a believer, he says, long for the pure milk of the word. Like he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. When he says the pure milk of the word, he's talking about this. He refers to his Bible, his words, as milk, okay, to grow by if you're a new believer. And he wants us all to grow together, all right? But I'm just saying this. If you're a Christian and you try to follow God's way, and we're all going to fall down 1,000 times and then get back up, okay? But if we simply try to follow the Lord in our marriage, he will help you have a good marriage. I think I'm going to end it right there. If you've got any questions or comments, raise your hand. Somebody will come to you. But no, there's one last thing. Sorry about that. If you're here, you just walked in, you don't know anything about God, the God of the Bible, and you're trying to figure this whole thing out. Why are these guys standing and sitting around here listening to this guy yak? And you don't know what the world I mean when I say the grace of God or getting salvation, I want you to look at this verse, because this verse is for you. It's one of many verses for you if you're outside of the Lord and you don't know him and you're thinking maybe it's something I should check out, maybe he is real. This is what Jesus said, okay, when he was on earth. And he said, all that the Father, referring to people, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. That's like a double, triple negative. In no circumstances whatsoever can you imagine I would cast them out. That will never happen. All that the Father gives me will come to me, referring to people, and the one who comes to me, I would certainly not cast out. Because, or for, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, Jesus, and believes in him, believes he is who he says he is, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So if you don't know the Lord, and you're a little curious, if you got a Bible, you can dig one out. This is John 6, verse 37 through 39. Check it out, or just talk to people around here, and we'll tell you what we can. Okay, because that's what we're here for, basically, is to bring people to the Lord and to grow each other as we talk about his word together. That's it. So, whoops, this week. Join us for a time of prayer in the back after this meeting. If you're a first-time guest, you can pick up a book over here at the welcome table, one of either two books. One is called How Good Is Good Enough, which just says, what is God's standard, really? And then the other one is Discovering God, both very good books to help you learn about the Lord. If you're a guest, you should have got a card when you came in, a feedback card. If you want to give us feedback, please do, because we need to hear from you. We know we could use some correction in different areas, I know. Whoops, go back there. If Xenos is your church, they're going to pass a bag around you, and feel free to put money in it if you want to. If this is not your fellowship, if this is not your church, keep your money, because we do not want it. We want to serve you. Okay, if you got children with you and they're in the Oasis program, they're going to be there taken care of till 11:45. That's about 18 or 19 minutes from now. Pick them up at 11:45. But in the meantime, we can talk, hang out, ask questions, pray, whatever you want to do. Okay? So if you got something you want to say, contribute, question, hold up your hand and somebody will bring you a mic. And I'll sit down.
Hey, Kendall, thanks for that teaching. It brought back memories from many marriage conferences and marriage seminars and retreats that my wife have been on over the years, soon to be 28-year marriage. And our marriage is not perfect at all, but those things help and stuff like this. And what I've learned, it's a simple three letters of how to keep joy in your marriage and in life itself, is to break down the word joy. J, put Jesus first. O, other second, and Y, yourself last. J-O-Y.
Hey, thanks for sharing that. I think there's probably a lot of truth in that. Yeah.
I like that you ended with referring people back to a relationship with God, because all those principles that you talked about, you really can't, I can't do that without a relationship with Christ. And 1 Peter, you quoted 1 Peter, he kind of points that out, and he talks about, like, for women, what their problem is being frightened by different fears. And he says, you're going to be like Sarah was an ideal wife, and she didn't let her fears frighten her. And the verse before that, he says, because she hoped in God. And I don't, for me, you know, spouses will let you down. Yeah. And if your hope is in your spouse, then you're not going to, when you hit those rough times, it's just the bottom will fall out. But when your hope is in God, then you're not frightened by different fears, by the weaknesses you might see in your spouse or the difficult circumstances, because your hope is in God. And so I really like that you ended with that emphasis, because that's for all of us, that we need to relate our marriages based on our faith in God.
Thanks. I'm glad you filled that in. Thanks. Yeah, go ahead.
I like the idea about you're talking about the importance of the privilege of having children in the family and how the big role is to mold these lives. So it's a really important part.
Okay. Thanks. I agree.
Okay, so I didn't have any modeling of these principles that were visible to me in my upbringing. So I come into Christianity, and this is pretty foreign stuff to me, and I've got no confidence in my ability to do it, no habits of doing it. And But I do trust the Word of God and do see that it's pretty clearly called out. So a position of humility is required long term, I think, for most of us. I know it has been for me.
All right.
Thanks a lot for this teaching. I know for me personally, having a child and no husband is really something I struggle with. And that last verse, like they said before, I just really appreciate your emphasis on that. For young women and men like me who haven't found that person yet and who are counting on it, and it helps me to remember to work on my relationship with God first and to let him lead me into that relationship rather than having my eyes set on a certain someone who I think is right, who God may not have plans for me for. So thank you.
I'm really glad to hear you say that, because that is wisdom right there. That's wisdom from God. You know, it's really wild, and I've seen this more than once. Is I've been around people who, mainly men, okay, who, oh, I got to get married. And all they do, they try to get this person, that person, so forth. And then finally, they say, I give up. Okay, and that's when they're where God wants them to be. And then I've seen a couple of times where it wasn't that much longer that God would bring him a spouse. I'm not saying any time frames or anything like that, but I think you're right on.
So today's teaching really hit home. I went through a breakup, and it's for a reason. And it was because everything that was brought to my attention today is exactly what I wasn't doing. So I want to thank God for bringing me here and to meet all you guys. So, and I look forward growing further with the church. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that. You're very welcome here, by the way.
I wasn't going to talk, but now I will. I just, it's clearly by the grace of God that I sit here today with a husband of almost 25 years, longer than I was ever married to anybody else, and my beautiful children and granddaughter, and that we can model for them what it looks like to have God at the center of your marriage, that he came. I'm full of gratitude that he came and sought me out, sought us out, and has given us all this opportunity. Thank you for the reminder of how we're supposed to be acting too.
Thank you for sharing it. Thank you very much. That's good. Thanks. It's a rule that we have here that if they talk on that side, then you got to talk way over there next time, or vice versa.
And a fine rule it is. I guess I just wanted to say that I, being one who knows real well how to fail at marriage, you know, and the things that you were saying and you know, that people are sharing, that I guess, you know, it just impresses on me God's goodness and his patience and his willingness to teach me, you know, to learn how to love and that. And I guess that the big thing is he's a God who's always willing to give you a second chance, you know, and there's probably other people in this, well, I know there's other people in this room who have been divorced, you know, and some of us, just because God's gracious and merciful, are remarried. And just everything you were saying, you know, if you want to learn from him and walk with him. It says in one of the Psalms that he will give you the desires of your heart. And I think he, as you walk with him, he kind of changes those and moves around and does what he knows is best for you. But, you know, above all, you learn that he loves you, and he's a God of grace and mercy and compassion, and he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he will ultimately move in your life in a way that's best for you. So that's all.
I agree with that. Thanks for sharing that, too. You know, one thing I should throw out here, just in general, because a lot of us have been divorced, okay? I was divorced, okay? And if you go in to another marriage after being divorced, which, you know, it's what I did and what she did and other people, and you're trying to follow the Lord and you got a relationship with him, and I'm not talking about, okay, I'm going to do everything just right, because you're not, okay? You're going to screw up all over the place from time to time. But God will honor what you're doing, okay? And he can bring you together with the right person at the right time, and it's his timing. But just because you've had a failed relationship doesn't mean that God will not enable you to have a very successful relationship if you try to follow him and do it his way, because he will. He will. I just wanted to get that out. Thanks. Anybody else?
Going along with Steve, you know, it's not something that most of us had modeled for us growing up, even though we came from a home. Our parents have been married 54 years, I think, at this point. Even within that, there's, you know, things, there was many of that marriage, they were not believers and not following Christ. And, you know, there was just different things that you get to learn the hard way, so to speak. And, you know, God is so merciful and kind. But one area I'm going to put a huge plug out, especially for the women, is, you know, you know, the world is just rough. And so many of us end up as an adult with abuse from our past that we don't know what to do with. Most of us don't talk about it. Most of us don't want to admit it. And, you know, you end up with a spouse who's trying to love you, and you don't know how to interact with that person the way God wants you to. So my plug is for the grace group that Xenos offers. It's a free workshop, especially for women. So if you have abuse in your past and you don't know what to do with that, there are brochures up at the welcome booth. Go check that out. It will help make a difference in every relationship that you have.
What is the name of the group?
It's Grace.
Grace?
Yep.
Okay, yeah. Good. That's okay. Thanks for sharing that. Did you guys pick up on what she was saying? If you've been through an abusive relationship of some kind, there's some information over there you should get at the welcome booth. It says Grace on it. Are we anything else? Okay, why don't somebody hold their hand up? And anybody wants to pray, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic, and I'll close this up.